Exploring the Word of God together allows us to share in the joy that comes from discovering the words of hope and salvation which overflow from our Bibles. Upper Room Media presents to you this educational, enlightening, and entertaining Bible study. Prepare to be transformed.
In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We will continue our study in the book of Proverbs. We are studying chapter 8. If you guys remember last chapter, we saw how people can fall into temptation, how the sin works, how does it make us fall. This chapter, I was telling you the initial 9 to 10 chapters are more like smaller lessons for young people. And in between these lessons, there are big pauses where he kind of meditates an idea. So we are in that pause where he's going to more meditate about wisdom after he kind of warned the person from falling into sin and temptation. Now Solomon is going to go through this big pause where he's going to all of a sudden be talking about wisdom. We'll see that wisdom competes for the hearts of us, the simple, but usually the temptation competes for the desires of the body. We'll see that wisdom competes for the heart. And that's why it's important for us as we go through this big pause to see how wisdom works and how it kind of tries to not work on the temptation like last time. If you guys remember last lesson, was more about like, she looks attractive, she has her bed ready. It's more like kind of putting all these imagery that could cause the lust. But now wisdom is going to talk in a way which shows that she's running for the heart. If we look at this pause, just to kind of give you some introduction, some breakdown, from verse 1 to verse 10, this is introduction. And it's going to talk about the sitting and the speaking of wisdom, the wisdom speaking, her speech. And then from 12 to 31, it's like the lesson that's giving. The lesson, there are kind of two big lessons. The first one, wisdom attributes in historical time. How did wisdom behave over time? And then wisdom's birth and celebration in ancient time. It's actually going to talk about the beginning of wisdom before the foundation of the world. And then from verse 32 to 36, it's like kind of the conclusion, the final invitation and warning that the wisdom gives us. Let's start kind of the introduction. So we said the introduction from verse 1 to verse 10. Introduction is kind of itself divided into two. From verse 1 to verse 5, it's more like the setting and the wisdom kind of speaking and where it speaks from. And then from verse 6 to verse 10, it's more like the motivations for the people to listen to wisdom. So we'll start from verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? So you notice here, he started presenting wisdom as a person. Person that's crying out. And crying out very loud. Everywhere. To be heard. And when he says like wisdom is crying out, it means like she really is fervent and trying to reach out to us. And it's important because when we see the work of God in our life and our interaction with the person of Christ, we're not talking about a set of rules. We're talking about a personal relationship that leads us to adoption to God the Father. So we're not talking about rules to follow this or not to follow that. It's actually more than this. So wisdom cries out. What does it mean? That means like nobody can come and say, I've never heard the voice of God in my life. That's why in Isaiah, the Lord says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. People cannot claim that I don't know the difference between right and wrong. I do not know where is my transgressions abide and where it does not. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, actually the priest used to read out loud the blessing and the curses that comes with following the law. So wisdom cries, God speaks. Just like last chapter we saw that sin continues to tempt people, God continues to speak. And wisdom continues to search for us. That's why in Hebrews it says, God, who at various time and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoke to us by his Son. God have always been reaching out to us. Where does God speak from? Where does wisdom speak from? She takes her stand on the top of the high hills beside the way where the path meet. She cries out by the gate at the entry of the city and at the entrance of the doors. So wisdom speaks everywhere. He says speaks at the highest hills. What does he mean by the highest hills? When you talk about the highest hill, sometimes it talks more about people who reached a high level, whether spiritually or high level in the world. And even those still need to listen to wisdom. And that's why the Bible talks about even Babylon, who thought it's so strong and it's so powerful, because it did not listen to the wisdom of God, it will be destroyed. And actually, in Israel, they had something called like the loser's stone. It's like a stone that's very high where people stand and call like lost and found kind of a thing. If you lost something, people be like, we have this. And they scream. They scream from a high hill. And people actually go and hear it. So he's saying here that wisdom speaks at common places and to all different kinds of people. He says, it speaks by the way. What is the way? This is when everybody's walking. It's like when you're making everyday choices. God speaks to us. That's why in 1 Thessalonians, St. Paul was still in Thessalonians, he's telling them what? I'm not going to teach you how to love because you were taught by God. There's no rules for love, but God teaches us in our heart. It's a very sad story when God speaks and I do not pause and say, this is the voice of God. When God speaks and I do not intentionally acknowledge it and embrace it and have a relationship with Him, rather than say, well, this is just another voice. When He says God speaks loud, it's not like God is screaming, but deep inside the human soul, the voice of God becomes very clear. That's why sometimes when people see certain dreams or certain visions, they see many dreams, many visions, but a dream, a specific dream, they feel like it's different. There's something in the depth of my heart that was shaken. It's not like a typical dream I have seen before. God speaks at the crossroads. The crossroads is a lot of times when people are meeting at night. And remember last chapter we talked about how the unfaithful woman that was portrayed as a temptation, she would meet at the crossroads. You know what does that mean? It means even in places of sin, at the moment of sin, God still talks. Wisdom still reaches out. All times, all places, wisdom still reaches out. One person once told me, he was in a place that he shouldn't be. It was not a good place. He told me, even though everything around me was so sinful, somehow I found myself praying some tasbiha on my lips, and I don't know how this happened. the tummy is a way almost for me to kind of leave where I was. So sin also, he says, meets at the gates. Where is the, what happens at the gates? If you guys remember, gates is where people actually do trades. They buy, they sell, they actually have their settle, their political dispute. They do transaction. It's almost like daily decisions you make. Simply buying and selling and going to work and talking to people and all that stuff. Wisdom speaks in all of that. Speaks in small details, speaks in big details. Speaks at the entries of the city. Why is the entry of the city? Because that's when people come in to start a new journey. So it's very difficult when somebody says, I do not hear the voice of God. Because it shouldn't be difficult to hear him. The question is, how seriously do I take the voice of God and how seriously do I embrace him? And how seriously do I say, this is God talking, let me have a conversation. Let me talk. Let me pursue. She says, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. You see here, the wisdom is speaking directly. There's no longer Solomon talking about wisdom, but wisdom is talking directly. She says, it's almost now wisdom is in the I-thou relationship. To you, O men, I call. She's calling all humanity. Nobody that's not called. That's why in Psalm 49 it says, hear this, all people, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Why is this important? Because sometimes I feel like, you know, like if I'm in the world and I'm interacting with people and I have Christian principles, they won't not understand. That is not true. Wisdom speaks in the heart of all. At some time, we're just too afraid. St. Augustine said, Christ came for the sick. He found all are sick. That no one should pride in their health, that the physician does not stop treating him, for all were found sick. All of us need the encounter with wisdom. The speech of wisdom, the talk of wisdom, usually comforts the lowly and cautions those who are prideful or high. It consoles the poor. The work of God works in a different way. That's why Clement of Alexandria said there are three possible methods of kind of giving advice or hearing the word of God. He says the first is to take example from the time gone by such as the punishment that the Jews met with their after they had worshipped the golden calf. The second is to call attention to some conclusion drawn from the present events. And the third method of advice is to draw from future events in which things are to come, put us on our guard. This is what Clement of Alexandria is saying. He's saying past, present, and future. You can still hear the voice of God in all that. There is a general call to all humanity. And to make it very clear, in verse 5, it says, O simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of understanding heart. So the wisdom, God reaches out even more to those who are uncommitted, even those who are foolish, even those who are easily drawn to sin. God opened the doors for all because God loves humanity. That's why it's really critical for us, as the Bible will talk as we go on. He talks to us about how we should treasure the wisdom. What does it mean, treasure wisdom? It means when I hear the voice of God, I have to treasure it in my heart. One of the Western saints, she was saying that if we only open our heart a little to the voice of the Spirit, our spiritual life will grow dramatically. Some other fathers were saying that the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit that comes to you personally, if you obey it, you will grow much more with God. Sometimes we like to run after people where the Spirit is willing to teach me and to train me and to speak to me. Imagine at the end of our life, somebody can say, I have known the voice of God. And God says, like in John 10, He says, you know my voice, you're my sheep. And others, God says, they don't know my voice. It's not because God doesn't speak, it's because they don't treasure His voice. Now He's going to talk about wisdom motivation, kind of encouraging us to listen to wisdom. What is He saying? He says, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. So what is He saying? He's saying that whatever wisdom says is of great value. Why is whatever God tells us is of great value? Because it has to do with our transformation to become truly Christ-like. It's not about success. It's not about making money. It's not about all these things. It's about how I become more Christ-like. Mother Teresa has a beautiful saying. She said, God does not want us to be successful, but wants us to be faithful. A lot of times people are seeking success, especially nowadays. People are obsessed with money and obsessed with how can I become rich and how I can live comfortable for the rest of my life. But is this really what God wants? Maybe, maybe not. But God for sure wants people to be faithful to His words. Whatever God says is trustworthy and right. And I have to be careful. She said, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. God here wants us to look at the words of God and to meditate and to think and to ponder. These words are true. You guys remember when we talked about the temptation last chapter? It was more about immediate action. She's like, let's go. My husband is away. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do this. With God, He says, my words are true. And you can test them. And you can see them. And you can find goodness in them. And this becomes critical because God says, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And the voice of God does not include any evil. And that becomes a good way sometimes to test some ideas that comes to us. Sometimes I do certain things or I try to sugarcoat certain ideas so I could feel as if it's from God. It says, all the words of my mouth are righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. Why is He saying that? Because evil likes to mix truth and lies. And that's how evil convinces us to follow. But with the word of God, they're always true. There is no evil in them. And that becomes an important clarity. Sometimes people find it easy to lie or to curse or to do things, and they look at it as if it's normal. And I'm honestly a bit disturbed because, unfortunately, there is a pandemic between people now when it comes to cursing. People find it so easy to use inappropriate language, and they think it's okay. That's not the voice of God. And that's not okay. It says they are all plain to him who understands, and to understands, and right to those who find knowledge. All the word of God are easy for him who understands. Who is the one who understands? Is the one who knows that God is speaking. Those who know truly that God is speaking, to them the words will become so clear and so plain that they will be able to understand. When wisdom says that my speech is upright, it means that it does not transgress the boundary of God's order. And when she said those who have found knowledge, it means that with understanding, they have sought wisdom, submitted themselves to her teachings. That's why in John 3:21 it says, but he who does the truth comes to light. His deeds may be clearly seen that they have done in God, that they have been done in God. What does that mean? That means when people follow wisdom, they will not be ashamed of their own action. People commit sin in hidden because they know that these actions are not pure. And this is maybe the biggest warfare that the devil is trying to do right now, is to normalize some sins so people do not feel ashamed. But no matter what he does, there is an inner cry of wisdom inside the heart of every person. That's why Clement of Alexandria said something beautiful. He says, knowledge is then followed by practical wisdom, and practical wisdom by self-control. So it may be said that practical wisdom is divine knowledge and exists on those who share in God's life. What does that mean? It says when people start growing and hearing the voice of God, they're going to start having something called practical wisdom. They'll be able to apply the word of God practically in their life. And then how does this manifest itself? The first way it manifests itself is self-control. If people do not have good self-control, they usually have not been taught by wisdom. People can speak about very spiritual ideas now, because there are so many resources of spiritual ideas and spiritual thought. But even though this is the case, it does not reflect in their own life. Because wisdom is not about intellectual ideas being floating around. It is about a personal relationship with wisdom himself, the Lord. She says, receive my instruction and not silver, and acknowledge and knowledge rather than choice gold. When she says, receive my instruction, you know, the same word, actually, it's almost like receive. It's, you know, when people accept a degree in like science or engineering, whatever it is. So when she's saying like, get a degree in wisdom, it's almost like dedicate your life to understanding and study. And obviously, silver is another way of understanding wealth. And she's saying some people obviously want wisdom to gain wealth. But the problem is, like the Bible says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which is drawn men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kind of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So she's saying here, come to me for good reason. Some people come to God for wrong reason. She says, come to me not for silver. Come to God not because you want to have somehow like a social status within the church, or some sort of a way to fit in, some sort of understanding. St. Basil actually said something beautiful. He said, accept discipline, not silver, so that at the time of calamity or physical illness, or domestic trouble, you would think nothing at all perverse of God, but to accept the blows with patience, with great patience. So what is he saying? He's saying those who come to wisdom, come to God for purely wisdom. When tribulation happened, they are not going to speak ill against God. And that's, by the way, how people are tested in fire. When people are facing tribulation or difficult time or illness, whatever it is, some people were like, that's not fair. God, why God is doing this to me? Why is this? Why is that? What is St. Basil says? He said, because you have came to God for the wrong reason. That's why you complain when problems happen. We come to God for the correct reason. Also, I don't want you to think that the wisdom belittles the rightful place for wealth. There are places in the scripture where the scripture talks about wealth and how it's a blessing from God and how it has its own value, but it's not the goal for those who walk with God. And then he continues, he says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wisdom is the food of the soul. It gives joy to the inner being. Help us with our own self-knowledge. It guides the soul to seek God for self-purification. Wisdom is everything. That's why St. Anthony said, the greatest virtue you can have is wisdom. Because without it, you will not be able to have any other virtue. Now he's going to start talking a little bit about the listen. Wisdom role in society and in our life. He says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discernment. Here, wisdom is kind of revealing the essence of the character of wisdom. One of the character of wisdom says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. The idea that wisdom is so near and close to us. There are obviously different types of intelligence, but they all must be guided by principles. And wisdom is the one that dwells inside of us to guide us, not to do the smart thing, but to do the holy thing that comes in the relationship with God. And when obviously he talks about discernment, it's the ability to devise a plan. So wisdom will teach you how to plan, and it will give you the knowledge on how to move, and practical knowledge to be able to implement wisdom. So it's not like a theoretical ideas, but it's actual practical life that you will live. You will find something interesting in the book of Proverbs. He constantly connects wisdom with the fear of God. He says, the fear of God is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So you find here that the fear of God controls the heart of the wise person. And the fear of God will make the person hate these four things: evil, pride, arrogance, and perverse mouth. You guys know there's a famous story when the disciple of Abba Bachomius told him, can you please pray for me so God can give me the grace of the fear of God? So Abba Bachomius told him, I don't think you can handle it. He told him, please pray for me. A couple of days later, he was walking on the roof of the monastery, and he saw the glory of God. He fell on his face, and he came back to his father and told him, you're right. I don't think I can handle it. The fear of God is the presence of God. Is the intimate relationship of God. That's why that cannot happen whenever there's pride, arrogance, and evil ways. You know, there's a beautiful story about Amba Ibrahim, the Bishop of Fayyum, who one of the people knew him closely, said that one night he stayed all night long telling God, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And he could repeat this over and over and over again. There is a heart where God can dwell in fully. And this heart has to be not prideful, not arrogant, does not follow evil ways. And that's why today, by the way, the gospel of temptation, almost all the temptations that the Lord faced included an element of pride. Human ego, one way or another. That's why it's important for us to understand that what prevents us from having the intimate relationship with God is pride. In Job 35:12, it says, there they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Pride makes God not answer. And Psalm 17:10 says, they have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouth they speak proudly. How did they close their heart? By pride. But here he talks about the fear of God that saves us from sin. And it's something that opens the door for us to have a real relationship with God. Is the fear of God. It says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. Obviously, when he talks about counsel is mine, it means that all these virtues I can bestow on the one I love. If you guys remember the story of Nathan the prophet, he says, come, please let us now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. This was the story when after David married Bathsheba, and then now his other son tried to steal the kingdom, and then Nathan came to give advice to Bathsheba, counsel to Bathsheba, and he gave her good counsel, which actually ended up bringing Solomon. So the advice that he gives is there to save life. Then he says, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. What does that mean? It means that those who are in power, those who are leading, those who are ruling, okay, cannot rule well without the work of wisdom. The success that people have has to do with them having a relationship with wisdom. But also there's another beautiful explanation to it, is that all those who follow wisdom, they become royal in heaven, royalty in heaven. And that's why, guys, if you remember, the Lord said, aren't we all gods? Why did he say, aren't we all gods? Because he's talking about those who read the word of God and explain it. He's saying that you become able to rule and reign when you are actually following wisdom and having a relationship with wisdom. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, 9-12, says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now people of God. And this is what happened. It says, by me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By God, we become kings and queens in heaven, but also we're able to speak the truth and speak justice by our relationship with wisdom. And then it says, by me princes rule and nobles all judges of the earth. Again, he continues to talk about the idea of people who are impacting the world, and in a good way, obviously, are the ones who have a good relationship with wisdom. That's why one of the saints says, to whom it's called kings are the apostles and the other saints, like the lawmakers and the author of both Testament and the subsequent writers of the church. They have learned first how to rule themselves and then the church that was put under their care. Those whom it called rulers or governors, another powerful leader of the faithful. So here it's talking about judges and rulers of people who are actually able to govern themselves and practice that self-control we're talking about earlier. And that's how they become rulers of the earth and judges of the world. And that's also relate well to what the Lord said when he said that the second coming, the saints will judge the world because they have become rulers and judges by the action of self-control and the relationship with wisdom. Let's take one more verse. It says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So, wisdom here talks about that there is a reciprocal relationship. This is not about getting instruction like I was telling you earlier. It's about actually a person that I have to love and I have to have a bond with and to have to grow with. And this is why it says, I love those who love me. There is an element of love that I get to enjoy with God when I seek to love Him. When I get to enjoy Him. Even though wisdom offers herself to all humanity, but there are certain people who can enjoy the wisdom, that relationship with God. And that's why he says, and those who seek me diligently will find me. This is one of those things where there is a certainty of promise. If you seek wisdom, if you seek God, you will find him. What are principles in seeking God? One of the principles in seeking God here, he says, seek God diligently. Diligently means they have to make him priority. You have to make him, to give him the first part of your day, the first fruit of your salary, the first thoughts of your mind, the first consideration when you make decisions. That's how you find God. And the other thing it says diligently, it means that I have to be very careful not to miss the voice of God. And the promise here is that if I do this, I will find God. I will find, hear his voice. There's nobody who seeks God and does not hear or find their voice. It does not happen. If you want to hear his voice, you will hear him. And that's why this is like kind of a big pause to help young people to understand in time of Solomon, to understand what does it mean to allow a personal relationship with wisdom. When the scripture, by the way, in the book of Proverbs, it's giving a pause, it really is a purpose for meditation. When he's giving a listen, it's usually short and it's there for a single point. It's more like something to keep in mind. But when he's kind of doing pauses, it's more like allow you to meditate, because these are certain things that cannot be explained. It has to be experienced, and it has to be lived, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.